This is Lance Lambert speaking, and this is my update for January of 2013. The world situation is not getting any better. On every side, there is economic distress, financial instability, and natural disasters that are having their effect even upon food production. It seems to me that it is divine judgment. It is much like the 10 plagues that the Lord sent on Egypt. For the purpose of God to be fulfilled, Egypt had to be judged. Egypt in the Bible is a symbol of the world, of its power and glory and might, its wisdom, its self-glory. The birth of the people of God, the redeemed of the Lord, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb in Egypt, could not come about without the divine judgment of Egypt. Israel and God's prophetic word and timetable lies at the heart of the present problems that the world is facing economically and climate-wise, and particularly the Western nations. Now we discover that the nations are increasingly against the Word of God and against the purpose of God, and they seek to destroy any evidence for the truth and the relevance of God's Word. But God will increasingly reveal his power against all that challenges his word, his purpose, and his covenants. In this update, I want to speak again about these years, 2013 to 2015. I did mention it in the last update. I will only just touch on it in this one. What is it that is in the wings, as it were? Then I would like to speak about the surrounding of Israel by Islam. What does it portend? The Israeli election coming right at this point in time. And the winter storm, the 6-7 day winter storm that we had last week. The most powerful, according to the Israel Meteorological Service, in 20 years. I would like to read some scriptures. First, in the prophecy of Isaiah and chapter 5 and verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil, that put darkness for light, and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes, and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink, that justify the wicked for a bribe, and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Also in the prophecy of Isaiah, and chapter 8, from verse 9 of chapter 8, make an uproar, O ye peoples, and be broken in pieces, and give ear, all ye of far countries, gird yourselves and be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves and be broken in pieces. Take counsel together, and it shall be brought to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand, for God is with us. For the Lord spake to me with a strong hand, and instructed me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, Say ye not a conspiracy concerning all whereof this people shall say a conspiracy. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be in dread thereof. The Lord of hosts, him shall ye sanctify, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offence to both the houses of Israel, for a gin, and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many shall stumble thereon, and fall, and be broken, and be snared, and be taken. To this I would like to add another very well-known passage to many of you who take these updates, the prophecy of Zechariah and chapter 12. Just we will read from verse 1 to 3, the burden of the word of the Lord concerning Israel. Thus saith the Lord, who stretcheth forth the heavens, and layeth the foundation of the earth, and formeth the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of reeling unto all the peoples round about, and upon Judah shall it be in the siege against Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all the peoples. All that burden themselves with it shall be sore wounded, and all the nations of the earth shall be gathered together against it. And finally, in the New Testament, the words of the Lord Jesus in the Gospel of Luke and chapter 21, and I'm going to read from verse 24. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, this is the Jewish people, and shall be led captive into all the nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in sun and moon and stars, and upon the earth distress of nations, in perplexity for the roaring of the sea and the billows, men fainting for fear and for expectation of the things which are coming on the world, for the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. But when these things begin to come to pass, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draweth nigh. The first thing I would like to draw your attention to in this update is that in the last few days, we have entered 2013, the prelude to 2014 and 2015. These 3 years, in my estimation, of great danger for Israel. I've already spoken in the last update of the blood red moons that will take place in 2 consecutive years, almost as if the Lord has done it in such a way that if you don't note it the first year, you will have a repeat exactly in the second year. In 2014, the first day of Passover, will see a blood-red moon, and the first day of Sukkot, a blood-red moon. And in 2015, the same thing again exactly. Interestingly, this, which is a rare occurrence, only coming in hundreds of years, happened already twice in the 20th century. In 1949 and 1950, following the Declaration of Independence of Israel, this was a momentous prophetic event fulfilled. The scripture that I would use merely as an example is the prophecy of Jeremiah, as it is contained in chapter 31 and verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, that he that scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. It is that one scripture encapsulates the whole extraordinary fulfillment of prophecy in the recreation of Israel and the regathering of the exiles. Since then, in 60 years, we have had 10 wars, four of which should have been the annihilation of Israel. But in every one of those 10 years, Israel has triumphed. I would have said that was an exact fulfillment of the word of the prophet Jeremiah. He that scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. That Declaration of Independence was followed in 1949 and 1950 by the War of Independence, in which five Arab armies attacked the Yishuv, the Jewish settlement that was only some hundreds of thousands strong. The world, particularly the United Kingdom, believed it would be the end of Israel. In fact, Israel triumphed. Then again, just only a few years, not hundreds of years, but a few years later, in 1967 and 1968, there were four blood-red moons. The first in 67, on Jewish festivals again, and then followed in 1968 by exactly the same signs in the moon. That was also a momentous fulfillment of divine prophecy, because God had already said in his word, through the Lord Jesus the Messiah, he had said, "And Jerusalem shall be trodden down underfoot of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." Those words of the Lord Jesus were gloriously fulfilled in that six-day war. Just as there was a war in 1948 to 1950, so there was a war in which again the nations of the world held their breath, because it looked as if the claim that was being made on radio and television in Syria and Egypt in particular, that they would turn the blue Mediterranean red with Jewish blood, was going to be fulfilled. Instead, The whole West Bank came back to Jerusalem. The whole Sinai came back to Israel. And Jerusalem in particular came back to the Jewish people. It was a fulfillment, a momentous prophetic event fulfilled. And it was in some remarkable way, it was the signs of the blood-red moons in both cases drew attention to this fact. What then could be the significance of these same signs in the heavens falling on Jewish festivals in 2014 and 2015? Clearly, in my estimation, something momentous is just before us. Whether there will be war and conflict, we cannot tell. It seems from the last two occasions in the 20th century, yes, it would seem to be so. But whatever happens, some momentous prophetic event will be fulfilled. There is, if I may pass on to yet another matter, there is something to be noted very carefully in the prophecy of Zechariah and chapter 12. That prophecy cannot be spiritualized. It is a literal prophecy. In fact, it speaks of the Mount of Olives and actually locates it east of Jerusalem. There's no way you can spiritualize that to mean something it was never meant to say. When God spoke through Zechariah, it was very clear. He spoke of a day when Jerusalem would be in the hands of the Almighty, a goblet of wine into which he had secretly put a drug or a poison, which would render the person who drank it insensible. This is precisely what has happened in the Middle East. In these last 60 or more years, it has been this problem of Jerusalem that lies really at the heart of the whole conflict. And the Lord, by his Holy Spirit, put his finger on the matter when he said, it is Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is like a goblet of wine. Anyone who tries to drink that goblet will render themselves insensible. He also speaks of it as a burdensome stone. That is a stone so heavy that if anyone tries to move it, they rupture themselves. Their lifting days are over. It is interesting to see the world empires that have tried to move the destiny and future of Jerusalem from where God has placed it to where they think it ought to be. The British Empire, the Soviet Empire, the Ottoman Empire before that, and a whole number of others, they've all meddled with it. They've all tried to manipulate the destiny of Jerusalem, and they have all rendered themselves unable to lift anymore. This is extraordinary. It speaks of all the nations coming against Jerusalem. Could there be anything more precise, more exact, and more relevant then this word of God spoken at least 2,500, 600 years ago. It is incredibly relevant to this period of time. We should mark very carefully for our comfort and strength the declarations which God makes in this extraordinary chapter. He speaks of the siege against Jerusalem. A siege is when a city is completely surrounded and blockaded, whether it's by sanctions, whether it's by armies, whether whatever it is. It's a siege. This is exactly what is beginning to take place as far as Jerusalem is concerned. The Islamic world is insistent that Jerusalem should be an Arab city. In violent contradistinction to what God says in Zechariah's prophecy. We therefore can only expect conflict, turbulent times, and at the same time God increasingly expressing his sovereignty and power. In other words, Jerusalem is so important, what it stands for, what it symbolizes, is so important to God that he will not allow it to be manipulated or changed or anything done whatsoever to it. That means that you and I have a front seat in this extraordinary saga that we have just entered. We shall see the nations of the world trying to change the divine destiny of Jerusalem to their own ends. They will fail. They will break their backs on it. They will drink a poison that will render them insensible. They will rupture themselves and become weak and powerless. This is all contained in this extraordinary prophecy of Zechariah. And then, for our comfort, we have words like these. He says in Zechariah chapter 12, in that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with terror and his rider with madness, and I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah and will smite every horse of the peoples, the Gentiles, with blindness. And the chieftains, the word is aluf, generals of Judah, shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem are my strength in the Lord of hosts, their God. In that day will I make the chieftains of Judah like a pan of fire among the wood, and like a flaming torch among sheaves, and they shall devour all the peoples round about on the right hand and on the left, and they of Jerusalem shall yet again dwell in their own place, even in Jerusalem. The Latin Vulgate translation puts it like this, and Jerusalem, when all is over, Jerusalem shall stand where Jerusalem ever stood. That sums it all up in just a few words. How incredibly relevant is this passage for this period into which we have just entered. Israel is now surrounded by a sea of Islam, not benign, benevolent, toothless, and at peace, but militant Islam. The Muslim Brotherhood has won the day. The Arab Spring that all the world media talked about as a great movement for democracy was, it is perfectly clear, nothing to do with democracy as the Western world and most of the world understands. This is Islamic democracy, which is a different thing. No democracy for women and no democracy for Jews. No democracy for Christians. So now we begin to see a development taking place before our eyes, because the Muslim Brotherhood, which was founded some centuries ago in Egypt, has in its constitution the very elimination of the Jews. Not only as in the Hamas constitution, the elimination of Israel, but the elimination of Jews worldwide, whether in France or Britain or the United States or Canada, wherever. This doesn't seem to have sunk into many people. Because the nations of the world are leaning on Israel and its government to come to terms with the Muslim Brotherhood. But how in the world do you come to terms with a movement, an organization, which is now almost international, which has at its heart your destruction? How do you negotiate? I mean, it's ridiculous. The signs are clear. And furthermore, Islam has enormous funds of money. You've only got to see what Qatar is doing with its money in the world service of the BBC and in a whole number of other things. I mean, just as an example, there are huge funds available from Islamic sources. Add to this the growing anti-Israel stance of the United Nations. A large number of the nations that are members of the United Nations voted for the recognition of the State of Palestine. 14 of the members of the security, of the 15 members of the Council, Security Council, took action to condemn Israel for the settlement policy that was outlined by the government of Israel just recently. It is also a fact that anti-Semitism is very much alive, especially in many of these Western countries. The signs, in my estimation, are clear. It can be only a matter of time before these nations coordinate their strategies, unite into one their actions, and pool their resources and take action against Israel. Israel will then fight on all fronts at once. Am I afraid? I speak for myself. Am I afraid? Not at all. This is a fight between the living God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God and Father of our Messiah, the Lord Jesus, and Allah, the God of Islam, between the Quran and the Word of God. The outcome, in my estimation, is therefore certain. Read Zechariah chapter 12 again. I hope I've made myself clear in this. Some will immediately say, oh dear, how depressing this is, this update. Very depressing. All this talk about the growth of Islam, of the growth of the Muslim Brotherhood, the violence that is inherent within militant Islam, the money they have, the power to influence the nations they have. But the fact of the matter is, it does not matter how many are against Israel. God with Israel is a majority. If they can destroy God, they can destroy Israel. The fact of the matter is, Israel will suffer. She will know judgment in some areas. There is a lot of sin in Israel, a lot of unbelief, and a lot of secularism. But the fact still remains, God, according to his own promises, brought about the recreation of this state and the regathering of this nation. He was the one who recreated the fertility of Israel. He was the one who restored, to a certain measure, the ecology of Israel. He is the one who has done all these things, enabled the cities and towns to be rebuilt, the restoration of the Sanhedrin, the Knesset, and a number of other national institutions, whether it's police, whether it's the legal service, or whether it is the Knesset. It is amazing. It is God. He has fulfilled his prophetic word exactly in a way that the world cannot overcome because it's flesh and blood. It's not all just in the air, spiritual, so that you can't see it. Believe what you will. Here it is in flesh and blood, in the Israel Air Force, in the Israel Navy, in the Israel Defense Force, in all these institutions that have been restored, in the fertility that's been recreated, in the ecology that's been restored, in these regathered exiles going on at present. Israel has grown in number literally in the last year. From Aliyah. Therefore, it is, if you can understand where I'm coming from, it is God who's done this. If the world thinks that it can undo it, destroy it, destroy the evidence for the fulfillment of God's prophetic word, render its relevance stupidity, Can the law? Can the nations do it? No. God will not only outwit them. God will take this poor little nation with all its sin and secularism and save it. It is the last stage in this incredible redemption that began with Abraham. As one of my friends has said, and I've quoted him again and again, the former director of the International Christian Embassy, Malcolm Heading, when God saved Abraham, he put within him the whole DNA of world redemption. Now, this that began with the Jewish people, the receptacle for the light of God, for the word of God, for the coming of the Messiah, of the salvation of God, has now gone to the ends of the earth. And from every tongue and ethnic group, men and women have come to believe on the Messiah of Israel. When that work of salvation is completed amongst the Gentiles, God is going to turn back to the Jewish people and gloriously save them. And it may be that we're very near to that now, when it looks as if they will be destroyed, when most of the world is against us. It looks as if the world is winning. It will be God who will give the triumph. Now, I would like to pass on to yet another matter, and that is the Israeli election. Believe it or believe it not, it is at this very point that we have an Israeli election. This election is vitally important because it will determine the leadership of the nation during this dangerous period. Already this election, which is to be held on January the 22nd, that is this coming week, has been characterized by not a little character assassination at Mount Slinging. In our recent prayer time, it was interesting to hear our Israeli brothers and sisters, many of whom were either born here or who have lived here for many decades, describing this election. They said it is without doubt the dirtiest election they can remember. I mean, we've even got President Obama saying about Netanyahu that he's not for peace. Then we have the President of Israel saying more or less the same thing, although he didn't mention Netanyahu by name, but then we all know who he meant. This man is not for peace. Then we've got Shelley Yakumovich, who tells us that if she becomes Prime Minister, God help us, she will bring peace to the Middle East within 6 months. It is extraordinary, in my estimation. We've got Tzipi Livni in on the act. We've got Shelley in on the act. We've got Olmert in on the act, accusing Netanyahu of spending billions of dollars on the Iran readiness for it. I mean, it is extraordinary. It reveals the sharp division between those who believe in the Word of God, the relevance of the covenants to our present time, and a divine destiny for Israel, and those who would sacrifice anything to make peace. For such, the so-called West Bank is so much territory to barter for peace. Even Jerusalem could be sacrificed in the interests of peace. This explains the almost bitter hatred expressed by some against Bibi Netanyahu. They see him as the major obstacle to peace, whereas others see him as the major bulwark against the breakup of the whole nation. This kind of peace that so many want at any price, what kind of peace will it be? Israel is so tired of war and conflict that one can understand this kind of war weariness. But the fact remains, we withdrew from Hebron and got nothing but militant Islam. We withdrew from Lebanon and we got Hezbollah. We withdrew from Gaza and got thousands of rockets and missiles. What will this Palestinian state be? Fatah, although it's looked upon by the whole world as being more moderate, still believes in a Palestine that excludes Israel. In other words, the whole of Palestine, from the north to the south, covers the whole of Israel. Mahmoud Abbas still refuses to recognize Israel as a Jewish state and still believes in the final elimination of Israel. It is interesting that Hamas and Fatah actually share the same goal. It is the means of getting there that is different. Hamas is more honest and says they want to destroy Israel with one blow, rather like Ahmadinejad's talk in Iran. Whereas Fatah believes in a kind of Chinese torture that ends in death, little by little, until Israel is no more. Every part of Israel will be within missile range, including the major airport at Ben Gurion and seaports at Haifa and Ashdod. Israel is being asked to commit suicide and at present is refusing to do it. So our so-called Scandinavian friends, German friends, French friends, British friends, and American friends will cynically sacrifice us for the sake of their peace and economic well-being, as once before they did with Czechoslovakia. But hidden in all of this is the one who hears all and sees all. It is the Almighty himself. He will not be inactive or silent, but will arise with ever greater fury to destroy their economies, turn their climate on end, and judge them. He intends to make every enemy the footstool of the Messiah. In the most quoted psalm in the New Testament, the Psalm 110, the Father, God the Father, says that the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make your enemies the footstool of your feet. Let the rod or scepter of your strength, of your power, go forth from Zion. Rule thou in the midst of your enemies. It is in this context that we have this election. Pray that the Almighty, who alone has sovereign, complete sovereign authority, who puts leaders down and raises others to be supreme, will give us not the leaders we deserve, but the leaders who will do what is right and who will fulfill the will of God. The last topic I would like to say something about was this 6-7 day storm that came upon us. As most of you who regularly take these updates know, every year we are praying for the rain we need. It begins in the last days of the Sukkot festival, when there is the prayer for rain. Particularly this is so in this region, where we've experienced a drought for some years. The Lord has wonderfully answered those prayers this year with plentiful rain. It culminated with a 6-7 day superstorm with heavy rain and snow as far south as Dimona and Beersheba. The rain covered the whole of Israel with between 150 and 250 millimeters in the north and center, some areas receiving 300 millimeters. According to the Israel Meteorological Service, such rainfall in one continuous 6 to 7 day stretch is very rare. The Lake of Galilee rose by 73 centimeters, unparalleled, according to the IMS, in the last 10 to 20 years. Jerusalem received between 10 and 20 centimeters of snow. The snow covered the north, particularly the Golan and the Hermon. All this, and we still have some months of winter yet to come. The goodness and the faithfulness of the Lord causes us to bow in worship and thanksgiving. I remember the word the Lord gave us for 2012, which has been a very difficult year, I think. At the beginning, it is in Lamentations, and it is the words of Jeremiah in the midst of the destruction of Jerusalem. He said, "It is of the Lord's loving kindnesses that we are not consumed, because his compassions, they fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." I think that this storm was just a small indication of the faithfulness of the Lord. To in spite of our sin, in spite of our unbelief, in spite of so much that is wrong, still the Lord remains utterly faithful. He brought about the fulfillment of his prophetic word in not only the recreation of Israel, but in the bringing back of the West Bank and Jerusalem and Sinai to us at that point. And it seems to me that we shall see him act more and more publicly in these years that lie ahead of us. Therefore, do not be afraid, those of you who hear this update, but praise the Lord and trust him. I remember the words of Isaiah, so I've repeated them so many times to myself. God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord, even Hashem, that is the unmentionable name of the Lord, even Hashem is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. Therefore with joy shall ye draw water from the wells of salvation. I found that wonderful word of Isaiah. There must have at some point been at a time when he was being tempted to doubt whether the Lord was faithful and true. So marvelous. I will trust and not be afraid. But you can't say that unless you can say, God is my salvation. And you then will know he has become my salvation. It's an ongoing thing. It's from faith to faith, as it says in Romans chapter 1, this gospel. The Apostle Paul said, I'm not ashamed of this gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first, and then to the Greek or Gentile. For therein is revealed the righteousness of God from faith to faith. That's an ongoing thing. Even as it is written, the justified shall live on the principle of faith. For may the Lord grant to you who hear these words the wonderful gift of living faith, from faith to faith. It's ongoing until at last we stand before the Lord. Thank you.